with respect to worldly affairs. خذ من الدنيا حفنا من الطعام. حف means this palm of the hand. The just a little bit of ta'am, food, and sharab, drinks, and clothing, al-libas. ولا تتخر لغدا, and don't say for your future. ودوم على ذكري, and go on with my remembrance. I don't want, actually it's a bit problematic, this attitude. ولا تتخر لغد, and it may raise some questions in your minds, and even in my mind, that so what to do with the with my future, and planning for the future, is it disliked in Islam, or no, it's even encouraged in Islam? I don't want to talk about this, but the thing that we for sure can understand from this verse is that you have to put your struggle and struggling towards the Akhirah. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to His Prophet, the last of the Prophet and the seal of the Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommends His Prophet that if you want to be the piousest person in the world, you have to be like this. You have to put the first aim and purpose and goal in your life, the Akhirah, and not the dunya. Okay? So I don't want to talk about the asceticism and what does it mean. Are we supposed to be ascetics in our life, not eating, not drinking anything, any good maybe drinks and food? But just leave that and forget that. But this content and this meaning that could be understood from this very beautiful hadith, that the first aim should be Akhirah. Even though you may have some worldly affairs in your life, okay? But the first aim and the first goal of your life should be the Akhirah and the hereafter. So I just want to wrap it up here and just remind you again of those three features of a person who wants to be happy, inshallah, on the day of hereafter. And many eyes are crying on the day of hereafter, and many people regret on this certain day. But as I said, the Holy Quran and the traditions remind us and tell us that people who has and enjoy these three traits, al-ikhlas, al-akhlaq, and the third one, al-ishtihad, will be amongst the ones that at least experience less regrets than others. So if you want to be, and all of us I think want to be like this, if you want to be less regretting on this a special day, the day of hereafter, and be proud, inshallah, in front of and before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His awliya, the Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet, because this is another maybe examples of Yawm al-Hasra, that when you confront the Holy Prophet and A'imma, and we will confront them, and when you confront them and face with Ahlul Bayt, with the Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet, the shame that a person may feel at that time cannot be tolerated. Very special pain in that shame. So that person who experienced the hasra could be one of the examples of hasra of this person, could be that shame, or while feeling that shame in front of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be one of the people who enjoy these three traits, al-ikhlas, ishtihad, and al-akhlaq, and be inshallah amongst the real followers of Ahlul Bayt and the real followers of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. I think that will be enough for this night. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وسلم.
Round the world with reporters.
Thousands in Paris, tens of thousands all over France are protesting for the second time in a week against the global security law. This new law has been voted in the French Parliament and makes it illegal to film and publish images of police officers. For these demonstrators, this new law is a violation of the right to inform.
We will no longer be able to film policemen in action and to put them on the social networks, which is of course very dangerous, because nowadays there is a real issue in France about violence from the policemen.
Even at the very beginning of the sanitary crisis, with the total confinement, the police were controlling everybody, asking for their certificate to be able to leave their residence, you know, even though it could eventually be defendable from a sanitary point of view. Now it has nothing to do with that. This proposed law is not directly connected to the sanitary crisis at all, and they are just giving more powers to the police.
Earlier this week, the police used tear gas and water cannon when protesters took the street in front of the French Parliament. With the new law, it will become illegal to film this kind of police intervention. During the Yellow Vest movement, videos have been used in judicial investigation concerning police violence. With this law, the French state can more easily hide illegal actions committed by police officers. It can also more easily hide scandals, which opens the door for abuse of power.
For us, this law doesn't only concern journalists. During the Yellow Vest movement, we have seen an explosion of police violence. One of the important arms to fight against this is the ability to film the police violence and to denounce it. So this law is also against us, not only against journalists. There is also a surveillance of demonstrators by drones.
The French government says they want a better protection for their police force. But the new French law is seriously criticized by the Human Rights Council of the United Nations, as well as by a large spectrum of the French civil society, journalist associations, trade unions, political parties, and human rights defenders. 1 year of prison and 45,000 euros of penalties, that's what someone risks for publishing the face of a police officer. Many people here say that the French government is using the coronavirus crisis to limit personal and public liberties. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
The U.S. presidential election remains unresolved, but what seems crystal clear is that the nation is more divided at any time than since the 1960s, or perhaps even the 1860s. A new poll found that nearly 80% of America says they are deeply divided on its most foundational values. Whoever is inaugurated in January will face a deeply mistrustful and disbelieving public, as the poll also finds that just 30% of Americans believe the country will grow more united in 2021. For a nation which is the richest in the world and which faces no serious external threat, such levels of disharmony are shocking even to many Americans themselves.
The far right, that's really come from almost like Trumpism, if that movement still stays strong, we can see more conflict in the next 4 years. And I think it's really just dependent on how Joe Biden kind of handles the next 4 years, and also what kind of information is really getting flown out of the far right, and whether that gets filtered or not, or whether that gets spread very rapidly.
Distrust is not something which grows overnight. Many attribute the division to the American liberals' obsession with so-called identity politics, which divides and redivides people into smaller and smaller tribes based on gender, race, ethnicity, urban-rural, coastal-inland, and on and on. U.S. conservatives are criticized for having a limited view of unity due to an us-versus-them mentality, which leaves little room for change or modernization.
Right. I think that Republicans and Democrats have become almost like their own tribes where they're not willing to give an inch to the other. I hope that's not going to continue. And I hope that the rhetoric becomes less incendiary as we move forward. But I don't think that Trump is doing anything but fomenting more discontent among groups of people that are already tribalized and having a hard time getting together.
The United States is proving unable to resolve a host of enormous problems. Protecting from the coronavirus pandemic, Great Depression-era levels of unemployment alongside a skyrocketing Wall Street, endemic economic inequality which has exploded in 2020, constant racial discrimination, record disharmony between genders, a Congress which is half as popular as an often deeply unpopular president, and, of course, a disputed election, the third in six tries. The poll makes it clear that belief in the nation's division is not a partisan issue, as Democrats, Republicans, and Independents all agree in similar proportions. Americans can only seem to agree on one thing, that they really, deeply disagree. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Capital Sana'a hosted the first scientific conference on cancerous diseases with a focus on gynecological cancers, attended by a large number of specialized doctors and academics under the sponsorship of the Yemeni Health Ministry.
We thought about enhancing the role of person, individual roles, communities, to be like sharing us our concern about their health, by educating them, by raise awareness about the signs and symptoms of cancers.
Since 2015, the number of cancer cases in Yemen has increased rapidly. According to the Undersecretary of the Health Ministry, Ali Jahath, he says this is due to the prohibited arms used by the U.S.-Saudi coalition over the past years.
That they have used forbidden armaments in bombing Yemen.
Yemeni army says it has discovered large quantities of U.S.-built munitions at the positions of Saudi mercenaries while conducting clean-up operations in the provinces of Marib and Al-Bayda. Saudi Arabia and a number of its regional allies launched a devastating war on Yemen in March 2015 in order to bring for Riyadh-friendly President Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi back to power. Riyadh is the largest buyer of American-made weaponry. Trump signed an arms deal worth $110 billion with Saudi Arabia in May 2017. The Saudi military aggression against Yemen, coupled with a naval blockade, has killed hundreds of thousands of people and plunged Yemen into what UN says the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Military camps have been set up to help overwhelmed reception facilities, but local authorities say the government is not doing enough. The island's president, Antonio Morales, has denounced what he calls the Ministry of Interior's continued contempt for migrants and the island, demanding the resignation of those responsible. Driven by economic hardship, around 17,000 migrants have arrived on the Canary Islands this year. According to Spain's Interior Ministry, that's a 1,000% increase from 2019. In 2019, 1,885 migrants drowned in the Mediterranean Sea, and 2020's death toll is fast approaching 1,000. Open Arms, the only NGO permitted to carry out search and rescue missions at present, wrote on Twitter, "Despite the enormous commitment of our medical team, a 6-month-old baby has just died. We requested an urgent evacuation for him and other people in serious conditions, but he didn't make it. How much pain and sorrow. The International Criminal Court has sued the European Union, saying member states should be prosecuted for the deaths of thousands of migrants who have drowned in the Mediterranean. In its 245-page document, the ICC says the EU's deterrence-based migration policy, which came into force after 2014, sacrifices the lives of migrants in distress at sea to dissuade others from seeking a safe haven in Europe. Bianca Rahimi, London.
As the G20 summit is about to kick off in Saudi Arabia, Amnesty International is calling on the attendees of the meeting to take the kingdom to task for its appalling human rights record. The Crown had planned to promote its contentious reform agenda to the world and show Saudi Arabia is open for business. However, Riyadh summit will be solely held in the form of a virtual meeting due to the coronavirus restrictions. Amnesty International is urging G20 leaders to join the call for the immediate release of a number of jailed women's rights activists arrested in 2018.
What we said on the eve of the G20 is that Saudi Arabia's real changemakers, the activists who spearheaded campaigns for women's rights, are in jail or facing trial. Riyadh is an inappropriate host.
Since assuming the G20 presidency in December last year, Riyadh has publicized new initiatives on women's employment opportunities, claiming that the kingdom is strongly committed to empowering women and girls.
On the occasion of the G20 summit, the Embassy of Saudi Arabia in Italy has organized a webinar on females' inclusion in society. Human rights groups have slammed these initiatives as mere attempts to reshape the kingdom's image through expensive PR campaigns, presenting Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman as a reformer.
The Crown has spent billions of dollars hosting major political, entertainment, cultural and sporting events as a deliberate strategy to deflect from the country's image as a pervasive human rights violator, to whitewash its dismal rights record.
Saudi Arabia is using the G20 meeting in Riyadh to build legitimacy. Bear in mind that bin Salman is behind the killing of journalist Jamal Khashoggi and the Yemen war. The kingdom is cashing in on Donald Trump's staunch support all along the way.
Saudi Arabia is the first Arab nation to host the G20 summit. The meeting of the leaders of the world's most industrialized countries and emerging economies will be held on November 21st and 22nd. Max Civili, Rome.
A high-level conference focusing on the EU's treatment of refugees has just concluded in the European Parliament, Brussels. During the event, the 27-nation bloc's migration and asylum policy was slated. It appears a new crisis is emerging at sea as desperate African refugees try to reach EU territory.
Look what is already happening in the Atlantic. Hundreds of people are trying to reach the Canary Islands through the Atlantic, one of the most perilous routes in the world. They are dying there.
The EU unveiled a new asylum policy in September, but critics say the focus is on closing the bloc's borders instead of respecting international law and upholding the EU's much trumpeted values.
Our staff has spoken out against policies which are directly responsible for this unimaginable human suffering. Time and again, European nations and institutions have failed to act on their duty.
Many organizations insist the EU should be viewing immigration as an opportunity rather than a threat.
Behind all those people, there are hidden skills. We need to identify those skills and to use those skills in our European labor market.
The EU is paying billions of euro to Turkey and several African nations to try and prevent refugees from traveling. During the Brussels event, Ankara was accused of using the refugee crisis to advance geopolitical goals.
It is wrong to endorse the popular view of Turkey as a victim of the war in Syria. Turkey is on war in Syria since its very last start.
However, Ankara is highly critical of the European Union over its handling of the problem. Refugees continue to die in the Mediterranean. Those who make it are held in very poor conditions on Greek islands and now Spanish islands too.
Perhaps the most compelling argument being made by rights groups for the EU to do more is because the West has fueled so much conflict in the Middle East and Africa, effectively playing a big role in helping to create the refugee crisis. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
There are claims of discrimination at this school that highlighted the entrenched racism which resides in the broader community here. Among the accounts, children of colour were described with highly derogatory terms by teachers and fellow learners, were excluded from certain activities. And when this was protested, white individuals from the area violently attacked those raising concerns. Protesters say by perpetuating this attitude, which is reminiscent of the apartheid years, youth born under South Africa's democracy are still being taught old racial tendencies.
That we are against the racism. We are not against the white people. You must be correct with that. We are not against with white people. They are humans like us. But the way they treat us, it's like we are not humans.
But today, as before, the police were clearly set to protect the white community, blocking all efforts by the protesters to make progress. Demonstrators point to a broader issue with how the government continues to target the vulnerable.
It was just a peaceful protest because no one did anything to harm the police. We're just peacefully and then raising our voices that enough is enough. So they started to do this thing because we are black.
This is an illusion of democracy that we are getting. It's just a democracy that we have received just only to vote. But in terms of freedom, we're not free.
Scenes of a riot that we have witnessed here in this area today. Stun grenades, rubber bullets, as well as water cannons used to disperse the crowd. And so they were prevented from handing over their memorandum of demands, which of course was against racism within this area. At this point, there appears little effort by authorities to make a move against racism here. The Provincial Education Department has rejected calls by the South African Human Rights Commission for a probe or any action against teachers accused of racism. The opposition left-leaning economic freedom fighters, which has led these protests, say it is this attitude that will only ensure they continue with their protests. Hassan Siriop, Cape Town.
Both mainstream parties in the United States have been profoundly shaken by the election results from November 3rd. While the Democrats may prevail in the still-disputed presidential election, their so-called blue wave has been universally described as an abject disaster. Despite unprecedented mainstream media support, widespread leftist-based protests, and record fundraising, they failed to retake the Senate, lost seats in the House, lost one governorship, and failed to flip a single state legislature. Because this is a census year, Republicans will control drawing up most of the decade's new electoral maps, causing many to say the election was a disastrous setback for progressive causes.
70% of Republicans, 90% of Democratic voters are for Medicare for All. They're for the ending of student debt. They're for a UBI to sustain them, especially during COVID. So these things are very progressive, and the Democrats were against them.
Massive infighting among the party elite is being reported. Older and moderate Democrats blame newly popular progressive causes for the losses, but the Democratic Socialists of America, the left wing of the Democratic Party, won 70% of the races and ballot initiatives they endorsed.
The Democrats really aren't progressive. I would attribute their losses to putting up bad candidates, candidates that are very centrist. So this is the strategy of the Democrats, is we need to be more centrist or more rightist centrist, and they'll blame progressives.
The election results were widely expected to be a repudiation of so-called Trumpism, but analysts say they actually cemented the unprecedented political uprising unexpectedly led by Donald Trump. So-called Trumpian Republicans are now expected to reshape the conservative party. There seems to be unanimous agreement that regardless of the final outcome of the presidential election, Trump and his family will have increased, not decreased, control over the Republican Party. A pre-election poll asked Republicans and Republican-leaning independents if they considered themselves a supporter of Trump or a supporter of the Republican Party. 60% picked Trump. Whichever presidential candidate is finally inaugurated, it seems certain that America has undergone a dramatic political shift, which few people predicted and which many are struggling to understand and accept. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Sheikh Zazaki's trial continued in a Kaduna State High Court in northern Nigeria with the presentation of two prosecution witnesses. The two witnesses were officers of the Nigerian Army who made their presentations in court while journalists stay outside.
They gave evidence about the operation, of the military operation that lasted between the 12th and the 14th of December 2015, and the role played by each of them. We just want to see how far we can go tomorrow. The prosecution is not likely to close the case tomorrow. So we'll then take all that day so that we can speedily, have this matter concluded.
Sheikh Ibrahim Zazaki is being tried for culpable homicide, unlawful assembly, disruption of public peace, among other allegations, which the Islamic movement has described as fabricated and baseless. In December 2015, soldiers of the Nigerian army attacked Zazaki's home and worship center, killing over 340 of his supporters. No soldier has been charged for the mass murders of Zazaki's supporters, despite the recommendation of a judicial commission of inquiry set up by the Kaduna State government. Sheikh Zazaki has been in detention for close to 5 years in violation of the ruling of a federal high court ordering for his release.
The Nigerian judiciary is a very independent judiciary. So by the grace of Allah, there is going to be a way out for Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki, in as much as the Nigerian judiciary remain independent. Definitely there is going to be a way out for Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki through the constitutional means.
Despite being a public trial, no journalist or any member of the Zazaki family has ever been allowed inside the courtroom. Meanwhile, Zazaki supporters have continued to demand for his release in accordance with the order of a federal high court in Abuja. Benjamin Abdullahi, Abuja.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In America, Islam is new. They don't like us. It's an indication that we really have not delved into the real history of our country. And that becomes our responsibility now. in this day and age, for this generation, with all of the resources that you have at your disposal that your predecessors did not have, but you have now, the means to communicate across some very serious divides and make the decisions to eradicate the artificial barriers that have been erected for us and begin to carve out some new ground based on the history of Islam in America and in the African-American Muslim community and the struggles that were fought for our faith and the right to name ourselves and to have our faith front and center, to have our faith define who we are. We always sought to have people know who we were by our faith tradition. We certainly could not change the color of our skin, right? But we wanted people to know who we were as a religious community. And this goes back centuries ago. The enslaved Africans who came here, many of them came as Muslims, and they were stripped of their language and their culture, their names, their identities. And we never ask the question, we say, oh, they lost their religion. But in fact, they didn't lose their religion. So we didn't ask the question, well, what happened to those Muslims? Who are they? You know, what became of them? And what happened to them? So I will ask you to take the initiative to do the research yourself and find out who your ancestors are. And they are not just those ancestors that you might be aware of from back home, because many of them came to these shores and settled on this shore. In terms of struggle, we're all in some form of struggle, but we need to get out of the habit of apologizing for who we are and just take the plunge to stand up and be who we are, to challenge the status quo, and that we must do. Otherwise, we are simply complicit in all of the wrongdoing that comes in our name. And we have to be the ones to stand up and say, not in my name. You will not commit atrocities. You will not abuse people. You will not malign people, whether they are Muslims or not, in our names. As active, viable citizens of this land, we have a responsibility. And I say to you that you don't have to reinvent the wheel. You have a legacy of a community that has done that and continues to do that consistently. One of the things that I like to share and that really irks me to this day is we see so many images of starving children in Africa. We never broach the subject of Africa as one of the richest, if not the richest, continent on the planet. So my question is, why? Why are they starving? Why are they suffering? Where are all the resources? We are people who have had our resources and our wealth usurped, taken from us, stolen from us. And you don't really realize blood, sweat, and tears that went into making, you know, the foundational pieces that went into making this country through the free labor that was contributed by enslaved Africans, many of them who were Muslim. These are histories that you need to know so that when you go out and talk about the degrees that we have, you know, and the wealth that we've accumulated over time, when you entered the class of elites, many of us, you have to know and remember and reach back that there are communities of color, specifically African-American communities, that have paved the way for your ascension into these categories and begin to push back on the obvious atrocities that you see perpetrated every day before you in the name of democracy. You know that many of our children are suffering right here at home. The prison industrial complex, from school, the pipeline to prison, right? Why are young black men and more increasingly young black women targeted and incarcerated. And we have viable research that talks to us about how our children are treated in schools, girls and boys, how they are targets, not just by their peers, but by law enforcement at a very early age. The educational system that we've always challenged as African Americans in this country, early on understood that we had to educate our own children because we knew that they were not going to get the kind of education that they needed to survive and prosper. Well, that still remains as we enter the vaulted halls of the elite universities in this country, the Ivy League communities. We also know that those Ivy League universities are predicated on their involvement in slavery in the early days. So we should never underestimate the power of that kind of legacy, how it continues to influence and carry into the world as we become adults, accomplished professionals, and go out in the world and speak about advancement, liberation, so forth. We need to go back home and create some really serious conversations within our communities about what side of the equation are we on. You know, do we want to be a part of the solution, or are we content to be a part of the problem and reap whatever benefits are given to us as a result of our complicity? So that is not the way of viable Muslim. We are always pushing for a greater liberty for everyone, including our own, but never just our own, because when we push for the greater community, our Muslim community is part of that as well. So I say also younger people need to have a seat at the table from the beginning so that we can hear their voices and plan for their future. And I would like to request that we begin to reach out to the Native American community. We didn't just land here, you know. These people, they've been here for a while. And when we are facing climate change, these are the communities that we need to be embracing and learning from. We have a lot of work to do, but we have a lot of also unrealized allies in the world. So to get out of our silos, to be bold enough to challenge the status quo, don't go along with what we know is unjust because it's in our own perceived interest, because ultimately it is not in your own best interest. But when we fight for total liberation for everybody. And when we do that, we see that, wow, the world is really, really a beautiful place. And we're all struggling together. And our umbrella gets wider and bigger. And then you can really enjoy the diversity of this great community that we call Islam in America. So we stand ready to stand by you and urge you on to be fierce and bold in your opposition to oppression, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. And with me in the studio are two guest speakers, Brother Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghvi. This series of the program Viewpoints is concerned with an analysis on the thoughts, speeches, and words of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, thank you for having me here.
You're welcome, brother. And Said Mohsen Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
When we talk about Islamic Ummah, Said Mohsen Naqvi, one of the important cases is the Wahda, or the unity, or the unification that must exist among the Muslims. Nowadays, we know that there are different sects and different denominations inside the religion of Islam, but they have specific pillars in order to cling into, as we call it, that is the rope of Allah or the path of Allah, and then automatically a kind of unity is established among them. Unfortunately, we see that nowadays, beside the theological aspect and belief aspect, the political atmosphere and the political, we can say, priorities has overshadowed the religious ones. That's why we could see that among the Muslims, there is always disagreement upon different political cases, and religion is going to be judged by political criteria. This is the case, and this is, you know, clear to all nowadays. So Islamic Republic of Iran and also the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, believe in this pure, original Muhammadan Islam. They believe in, and they say that the Muslim Ummah must be following that path, we can say, in the true sense of the word. I mean the Ummah of the Muslims. Do you believe in such a situation nowadays we are living in, and the political, we can say, preferences are preferred over the religious one, the unity among the Muslims as a Muslim Ummah can be achieved easily or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, it is not that easy, as you just said,
okay,
because this was the case even at the time of the Muslim Ummah. After the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was a hard job to do because everyone had their own, we can say, like beliefs and the theological, we can say, like the path which he was or she was following, or the group that were following. But yes, whenever it comes against the taghut or istikbar that we are talking about, we can achieve this. And the only thing we need to do is to raise the awareness amongst the people. Because when the people are ready to get united, the governments are sometimes, they are affected by the people as well. If in the general public we manage or we can create the unity, then obviously the governments, they cannot do anything. The major point is in today's world is that the taghut, the rebels, the enemies of Islam, they don't want these people to get united. For example, I remember in England when I was, there was a street, East Ham. It was a town, East Ham. In one street, there were like five Sunni mosques. And there were five different days announced for the Eid al-Fitr. And the Ramadan was started on five different days. This is what istikbar is doing, basically. They divide you and they rule over you. We need to understand these things. We need to give awareness to the people.
Obviously, wasn't it jurisprudential difference? Or
no, something? It wasn't jurisprudential. It was like because he has announced it today, so I will do the second day. Uh-huh. And then this was the case.
Okay.
And the government was supporting them.
And the budgets comes from different,
yes,
different sources.
That's the main point.
Okay.
For example, we had this, for example, like around before Muharram, after Muharram, sorry.
Yes.
2 weeks ago in Pakistan, there was a meeting, the official meeting with the Pakistani, like Islamic scholars, among the scholars. The government have announced that $2 billion have invested into the Pakistan for Muharram in order to create this disunity amongst the Muslims. Now, an official is coming and is officially on the TV is saying that $2 billion has been spent on the Pakistani, on Pakistan.
That's right.
It has come from different sources.
Yes.
In order to
have this majalis.
This unity amongst the Muslims.
Oh.
So that there are some groups who insult the respected things. Money has been spent in order to make disputes among the Muslim Ummah. For example, Muharram is the when, like the Shias, they're doing the majalis, and there are some appointed agents. Or for example, MI6, and Rahbar, the Supreme Leader, has said about this MI6 intelligence that amongst the Shia, they have made a group who are basically spreading the hate amongst the Muslims. when they disrespect the sacred personalities of Ahl Sunnah.
That's right.
And on the other side, they're Ahl Sunnah, which the Arabistan offer, the Saudis, they are investing money in. They have their own agents in Pakistan who are talking against the sacred personalities of the of Shia. For example, there were some people who talked against the Hazrat Zahra Salamul Aleha. On the other hand, in the Muharram, there were some people who talked against the other personalities in the Islam.
Yes.
So this is what is happening in the Muslim Ummah. We need to understand this. We need to acknowledge people. If we acknowledge people, we get united on Quran, on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, definitely, then obviously this power, this unity, which is amongst all the Muslim countries and Ummah, this will definitely, this is a big threat for the istikbar.
That's right.
And they do not want this to happen.
Yes.
We can see the examples that they even don't let us to have one currency. For example, in Europe, there is European, like Euro.
Yeah.
Within the Muslim countries, we can see like in 1970s, there was a conference in which, in that Muslim conference, which they were the leaders of the Muslim Ummah, they came up with this ideology that we should have one currency. For example, dinar or dirham or whatever. And after that, we can see those people who gave this idea, they were immediately banned.
Right.
And obviously, there were other powers in that country who came into the power, and then they got their seats from them.
Now, the sad news is that the Muslim nations have their own currencies. But Sayyid, they have one currency, and that is dollar, man. the dollar, the istikbari power is playing over there. That's why the budgets come from.
You can
from
see the China, like the China wants to do what America did with the China, with the Russians.
Yeah.
So basically, the istikbar, they don't even let you, even if you're not a Muslim.
Yeah, brother. Yeah,
it is the case.
This is the problem, and this makes unity among the Muslims very much difficult, Brother Ali, isn't it? What's your take on that, brother? Is unity achievable, really?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, definitely, it is achievable. It's not something impossible. And if Muslims just need to ponder a bit on what they have. 1.5 billion Muslims, that they have this unique and extraordinary manpower and all the sources that they have in the region and in the Islam world. And if they actually think about whatever they have and whatever from the side of beliefs, whatever they have, that the advices and recommendations of Quran and Hadith that tells them to get united, I think it is easily achievable. But what is actually is catching us from each other, makes us different and distant from each other, is against this temptations of Satan that is actually being provoked by stick-body powers.
This is a very abstract concept for me.
Why?
When you talk about different countries nowadays, the Muslims, okay? So they say that we have our own country, we have our own policies and the politics. We want to have a relation, for example, with these istikbari powers in the world in order to get ourselves boosted.
Mm-hmm.
So from the other side, cutting down all the relations with the countries, internationally speaking, mm-hmm. is impossible.
Okay.
I mean, the role of the Muslim elites and the Muslim scholars and the ulama here is very important.
Yeah.
In order to, we can say, establish a kind of role model which is based on the religion, at the same time the nationality of the country.
Yeah.
So based on that and based on this thought, I think a kind of Islamic Ummah can be revived, isn't it?
Look, there are many elements that can make us united.
Okay.
And from the side of actually whatever we have been asked to do and whatever we have at hand, I mean, we have it cash at hand as Muslims. We have one Quran that tells us with one rule. Allah does not allow us to be under the rulership and under the power of non-Muslims, non-believers. So is that enough for those Muslim communities and societies and countries that you were talking about, brother, that you said that they want just to get boosted? Why don't they themselves, among themselves, cannot be boosted? Why, I mean, don't you think that, for example, among ourselves, as you rightly pinpointed, within an Islamic context, can we have Islamic market, Islamic currency, Islamic?
Yes.
So, can
Islamic
we be one superpower in the world with these potentialities that we have, with all what we have? But this is actually ignoring our ignoring whatever we have. And disregarding whatever Islam tells us. Sure. Islam wants us to be independent,
okay,
and to be supportive of each other. Are we really like that in Islam world today?
Right.
I mean, as the brother mentioned, those who just mention these concepts, for example, these suggestions of having, for example, Islamic market, Islamic mm-hmm. currency, or Islamic visa, let's say,
okay,
just to remove it as, for example, they themselves have it between themselves.
Yes.
So can we actually, anyone talk about these issues in Islam world? At least when somebody tells something about this and says something, he will be actually put aside. And this is also, again, one power that is ruling in Muslim countries, which is istikbari power, that actually differentiates and makes them distant from each other.
That's right.
But Muslims have a lot in case they just ponder. They just need to ponder what they have.
That's
they
right.
have lots of resources. Lots of resources and resources okay. are in Islamic territories.
For sure, there is an entrance of the idea of the Westerners into the Muslim lands. I mean, when we talk about this cultural invasion into the Muslim lands, for sure there is a field to play.
The culture has been defected and affected.
I know. I do want to say, let's not put all the problems on the shoulder of the Westerners. I mean, inside the Muslim nations, when we do not, as you said, are
look,
united,
brother, by,
are united. Are we united on the pillars that we have?
Look, no, it doesn't mean that I'm a person exactly against whatever the West says. No,
okay.
I want to say when, but we, I mean, this disunity that we have in Islam world is because of the pressure that actually is being imposed from the some so-called Western superpowers on them.
Okay.
So in case Muslims want to refer back to whatever they have in their genuine teachings, pure Muhammadan teachings, if they want to refer back to them, they have everything. They have this teaching that they need to be united. They cannot be indifferent towards, for example, whatever is going on in Islam world in Palestine,
definitely,
in, let's say, Yemen, in Sudan or in Libya.
Okay.
So they cannot be, a Muslim based on Islamic teachings cannot be indifferent.
All of them conflicted with problems, brother.
So if you okay. see the hands of enemies or these so-called superpowers can be seen in these discrepancies and disunity, brother.
Yeah.
But it does not mean necessarily that we are a person, for example, who is totally against West. No, West by itself has some even good criteria and good characteristics mm-hmm. as well.
Okay.
It does not mean that. But the superpowers, as I said, the so-called superpowers okay. are now, can be seen in the West.
That's right.
And the Western powers okay. actually influencing these Muslim communities.
Said Mohsen, there is an opinion among the Muslim idealists who are after the Muslim Ummah that we can do the same to the istikbar and the Western powers. I mean, they are after disuniting us. Let's disunite them. How much do you think they are true?
Well, obviously, first you need to unite yourself.
No, I mean because they cannot.
United,
okay.
When you're united, no one can disunite you. That's okay. the major thing. If we put all our efforts into disuniting them,
mm-hmm.
then you don't have any effort, and then you do not have any power to unite yourself. First, you need to unify yourself. There are some political aspects, obviously, when there is a war. There are some agents over this place, and there are some agents over that place. So the both teams, like the both, we can say the armies, they have agents into their, like into the opposite armies.
That's right.
That is something else.
Okay.
But obviously, putting all your efforts according to them, in disuniting them,
mm-hmm.
will not give you any benefit. Why? Because our duty is not to make them disunited. Allah do not say this in the Quran. Allah says you need to unify yourself. You need to get united. You need to rectify your errors. You need to basically talk about your shortages. And you need to have taqwa, mu'mineen. For example, the verse that brother has just recited, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. The first point is you need to become a mu'min. Allah is talking about the mu'mineen. Allah is not saying, like, if you're Muslim, the kafirin will not have a
okay.
sabil on you. You need to get to the...
So you differentiate between being a Muslim and mu'min.
Yes.
And we are after the Muslim Ummah, so we have to be mu'min
yes.
inside the Muslim Ummah.
If you are a mu'min, kafirin cannot overcome on you.
Okay.
That's the point.
But being merely a Muslim does
being
not
merely Muslim does not protect you from the
okay.
thing. Obviously,
okay.
the iman is the stage in which you protect yourself from the satanic misguidance or trickery.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point. The leaders should be should reach to this level.
Mm-hmm.
But for the general public, obviously, they look at the leaders, they look at the politicians, for example, they look at the special people, mutakhassisin, we call it khawas, basically.
Okay.
Ulama, the scholars,
the
leaders,
society,
the politicians,
okay.
they all must be united and they should get to the level of the mu'min, because
okay.
the point is, the one who's leading should have taqwa, should have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how he can have the just amongst the community.
Okay.
So obviously there are different levels.
So as long as these leaders are living, we cannot reach that unity.
That's the main problem. Because
okay.
if today we do not have unity in Muslim Ummah, it's because of these leaders.
Okay.
They don't have fear of Allah. They have fear of West, for example.
Okay. So brother,
so one more point
okay.
just to finalize the discussion.
Okay,
I think the gist of all this discussion is just to revive the concept of Ummah in Islamic communities. What we have been told that what Ummah is, Ummah of Islam, we have, alhamdulillah, a good experience of it in Iran. Look, in
so now you're introducing what?
No, wait. Just
a model for us. Okay.
yeah. Look, this is an experience
okay.
that we have. This is an experience that we have in the Islamic Republic
okay.
that we, based on this definition of Ummah,
okay.
are supporting and backing Islamic movements in Palestine. And Islamic movements in anywhere that they are, regardless of if they are Muslim or Shias or Sunnis. So this is what concept of Ummah mean. So we have, alhamdulillah, we see that in Islam world, we do not miss any revolution or any movement that came ahead to this level that Islamic Republic actually reached to.
Okay.
So this is a good experience that regardless of whether if we are Shia or Sunni, we are backing the Muslims wherever they are, if they are working and actually fighting for the sake of Islam. So this is something that I think needs to be revived in all Islamic communities, all countries, all Islamic countries. One might say that, okay, our leaders, or people might say that our leaders do not believe in that, but I think this movements usually starts from the nations, not
okay.
from the leaders.
That's right.
So all Muslims, wherever they are, need to actually
so
revive this
movements
concept inside
and
themselves.
And these movements, we call it the Islamic Awakening, but the Western powers call it Arab Spring.
Or some believe it in Islamic Human Awakening.
Human Awakening, that's right.
Human
different
Awakening.
Terminologies.
But
it depends on what interpretation you are
they
referring
want,
to. Okay.
Actually, it's true that they have changed the way of Islamic
okay.
awakening, but
uh-huh.
it is actually, it started in the hearts of the people to know what Islam is and what Islam wants to be.
Okay.
So inshallah, it will show its effect inshallah in near future.
Inshallah.
So it's not something that, that they are superficially stopped it, but it will inshallah show its effects in
okay.
future.
Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. We are going to send our blessings and peace upon Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. And we really condemn what the French President Macron did and also these cartoons of Charlie Hebdo. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints and Analysis on the Speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Visit our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. Also a YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.